Now, it's very rare for me to be in the UK and have beautiful weather. So I'm standing here, I'm looking outside, and it's a beautiful day. I don't remember the last time I was in the UK and it was sunny. So I think that's a tribute to you to actually give up a sunny day, which I know is rare, and come and spend an entire day learning Torah, which I think is a tribute to you and to your community to give up such a wonderful opportunity and come and listen to me. And I know what I'm talking about because I know who I am. Okay, my name is Yehoshua Grunstein. I come to you from Efrat, Israel. And the topic I was asked to speak about now is a topic that's very close to my heart, simply because the majority of my life is not spent in Efrat, but rather traveling around the world. My full-time job is to train and place rabbis and educators around the world. So I train them in Israel, I place them around the world, and of course I follow up with them. And therefore, the majority of my life is not necessarily spent within the confines of the Jewish state, not even the Jewish community I live in, but rather on the road. And when you're on the road, you see many, many Jews, amongst them from Jews, those that have kippahs on their heads or are dressed modestly for women. And many of them act in a very peculiar way when they're on the road. Some of them try to blend in. Some of them take off their kippahs just to blend in even better. And some of them do the opposite. And allow me to share a story with you that is not a Hasidic story. It's actually a true story. How do I know it's a true story? It happened to me. I was on a plane. The plane was landing, of course, in Israel. And when the plane was landing, a gentleman next to me who was sleeping the entire flight, which meant I was envious of him the entire flight, decides exactly when they say we began our descent, he got up and said, "Oh, time to daven." So he got up, put on his tefillin, and when really it comes to the final descent where even the stewardesses are sitting down, he decides it's exactly the time where he gets up for the Amida. So he puts his feet together, he's standing right next to me on the aisle, and he starts davening. Stewardess number one comes up to him and says, "You know, we're landing, it's very dangerous, do you mind please sitting down? It's very dangerous." He doesn't budge. Stewardess number two comes up to him. Eventually there are about five stewardesses around this gentleman, all saying, "It is dangerous for you to be standing right now. Even us, the people that stand up and serve drinks when there's turbulence, are sitting down. Please, can you sit down?" He doesn't budge. He doesn't budge. He doesn't talk. He takes his three steps back and sits down. He looks at me and he says, "Can you believe these people?" Now I looked at him and I said, "May I ask you what you just did?" And he said to me, "What do you mean? I daven Shmoneh Esrei, I daven the Amida. You have to daven standing up with your feet together. And even if a scorpion comes onto your heel, as the Gemara says, you're not supposed to move." I said, "Yes, you're right. But who said you have to stand up?" There is a beautiful chapter in the Code of Jewish Law of the laws that regulate what happens if you're traveling, be it on a donkey, be it on a wagon, or in this case on a plane, and you don't have the ability to stand up. It is absolutely permissible to daven the Shmoneh Esrei sitting down. So if a person in a wheelchair, we would say daven even if he can't stand up, then you, at this particular point, are in that situation. Answer to me, it doesn't say that. So I take out exactly this phone, which has the Code of Jewish Law on it, and I open it up to the right chapter, Siman Peitet, and I show it to him. He looks at it, reads it, and goes, "I don't look at smartphones." I was very upset after this. I think he embarrassed the Jewish people. He embarrassed himself. Not only because of the fact that everyone in the plane says this is the way Jews act, but more importantly, it's the fact that he went ahead and said, "My Judaism means that I can't blend into society." Or to be precise, that someone says behind me on that plane, "This gentleman is abnormal." And my question to you is it possible to be quote-unquote normal and frum at the same time? And allow me to begin this talk with a quote from my own Rebbe and mentor, Rav Yehuda Amital, Zecher Tzadik Levracha. He died in 2010. I had the privilege of learning under him for about 8 years. And he said as follows on his 40th year of being the head of the yeshiva that I learned in Alon Shvut, Israel. It's quoted on in a biography that was written in, on his behalf, and he says as follows: "In the last 40 years, I have but one goal, to be a normal Jew, and all the more that I have students and friends that are normal. Anyone with a bit of spirituality has a bit of craziness that goes with it. Some in the laws of Pesach," and I'm sure you know some people like that, "who clean their walls for Pesach, who clean their windows from Chametz, and really believe that this is what God asked. And some in the laws of Sukkot," you know, the way Jews will spend a lot of money on the four species, on the lulav and the etrog. "I am trying to get to the goal of being normal." And I guess my question is this goal attainable? Because quite frankly, if you look at the next source on the page, we Jews live in a dichotomy constantly. On the one hand, if you look on the right side of the page, you'll see that indeed, when Bilam looked at the Jewish people and tried to curse them and blessings came out, one of the blessings he said was, "Heim am levadad yishkonu vagoyim lo yitchashav," which means that they are a nation that basically dwells alone. More than that, Rashi there says, "Davar acher kishehen smichin enu masmichayim ahem shenemar Hashem badad yanchenu." Rashi says, when the Jewish people are happy, it usually means that all the rest of the nations of the world are sad. I'm sure you can all think of examples of such instances where we are happy and all the nations of the world are not happy together with us. If you want to take the news from the last week, the Jewish people were celebrating Yom HaAtzmaut by and large, and UNESCO was doing something else, shall remain nameless. More than that, the Rambam says that every single Motzei Shabbos, and we know that indeed, we all did this last night, we begin the week, we go out of the bubble of Shabbos, we're re-entering the world, so to speak, we leave our shuls, we leave our communities, we're about to go into the week, and what's the first statement we make? Hamavdil, ben kodesh l'chol, ben or l'choshech, ben Yisrael la'amim. God made a distinction between the nations of the world and the Jewish people. So there's no question that based on these sources, we are different. And because we are different, there will be situations where we'll be doing things in terms of our behavior externally that are different from the rest of the people around us. You all have been in the situation where perhaps you had to daven in an airport, perhaps you had to look for kosher food and you made a bracha before and after, and you looked a little off. It happened to me, I'm sure it happened to you, but my favorite story that happened to me, and this is a true story, Toronto Airport 5 years ago, I was putting on my tefillin. As I was putting it on, a gentleman comes up to me and says, "You're going to shoot up right here in front of everyone publicly." The problem is, as Rabbi Lawrence can attest, you're not allowed to talk between the tefillin chilyat, tefillin shalosh, so I couldn't answer him, so I'm assuming he went away thinking that I did shoot up. But quite frankly, you've been in that situation. And the Ramah says, right at the beginning of the code of Jewish law, sort of putting our mindset in our right place, he says, this is Simon Aleph, Seif Aleph, 1-1, very easy to remember. Lo yitbayesh mipnei b'nei hadam hamal'igim alav ba'avodat Hashem yitbarach. Do not, God forbid, be offended, nor change your behavior because people who laugh at you when you do what God asked. God asked to put on tefillin, you have to put on tefillin. So better to find a corner. You have to put on tefillin. This is what they're going to tell you. Don't be embarrassed. But there's another side of being a Jew. If you look on the left side of the page, the Mishnah in Avot says, Rabbi Eliezer ben Azariah Omer, Im ein Torah en derech eretz, im ein derech eretz ein Torah. There is no Torah observance in the world without being part of the world. Derech Eretz does not necessarily mean being polite. I know that's what my teachers used to say when we were impolite. But Derech Eretz means the way of the land, literally, which basically means you have to act in a way that blends into the world around you. So if everyone waits in a queue to receive their lunch, you don't cut the queue because in your kiddush, in your shul, that's what people do. And if everyone boards a plane based on we're boarding women and children first, you're not supposed to go ahead and say, "No, I'm Jewish, I'm smarter than that. I'm going to push in and go ahead." And you've all been in that situation before where you're trying to board a plane and they say, "We're only boarding women and children." Now, I am promising you this what happens. They say you're boarding Zone A. Anyone that's not Jewish waiting will look at their boarding pass, say, "Are we Zone A? Oh no, we're not Zone A. Okay, we're going to wait." Anyone that's Jewish gets up, boom, on the line, ready to board the plane, and then you inevitably hear an announcement, "We are only boarding Zone A. Please, anyone without Zone A, have a seat." Now, usually these are the flights that go to one place. says the Mishnah in Avot, you have to be part of Derech Eretz, the way of the world. This is the way the world acts. There is a way to wait in a queue. There is a way to board a plane. There is a way to make a living and pay taxes. This is what a Jew does as well. More than that, the Maharal comes along and says, "U'misha'eino heg b'derech eretz, ve'eino ba'al olam, eino nechshav min ha'mitziyut klal." Says the Maharal that if you're not part of the world, but rather a part of the world, I'm not going to wait in a queue, I'm going to board the plane whenever I want, I'm not going to sit down when there's turbulence, I'm going to do what a Jew's supposed to do, quote unquote, then you're not part of reality. A Jew is supposed to be a Jew living in reality, not apart from reality. Al-Kain says the Maharal, Al-Yakeh Adam Bidvarim Shein Shehem Derech Eretz, Ki Kadma Derech Eretz LaTorah. Therefore, a person shouldn't look at the ways people act in the world and go ahead and say, they have nothing to do with me, but rather remember, before the Jews got the Torah at Mount Sinai, which we'll celebrate on Shavuos coming up, there was a Derech Eretz in the world. There was a certain way human beings acted. And that came before the Torah came. The Torah added a dimension onto it that wasn't there before. So as you could see from this chart, on the one hand, we're different. We wear tefillin, we eat other food. We also have blessings before and after we eat. We have a Shabbos where we basically separate from the world. We have a yontiv, and we have many things that the rest of the world doesn't have. We're different. And on the other hand, we have various sources that say we should blend into the world. And I want to sum up what I said until now. Rav Soloveitchik said it even better. Quoted in his name, Rav Avishai David, who lives in Beit Shemesh, is the Rosh Yeshiva of Torah Traga, which is in the Grus campus in Yerushalayim. He wrote some of the interpretations of Rav Soloveitchik on the Chumash, and he said that the identification card of a Jew, the Teudat Zehut, as we say in Hebrew, right? Is there such a thing here in the UK, Rabbi Lawrence? No. Okay, if you have to write on your passport your nationality, you would write English. If you have to write your religion, you would write Jewish. If you have to write, what do you stand for? So Avraham Avinu was asked, what is your identification card? He was buying a parcel of land to bury his wife Sarah, and they asked him, who are you? And what did he say? Ger v'toshav anochi imachem. Anyone want to translate? I am a stranger and a resident amongst you. Now let me ask you a question. If you had to fill out a customs card, and on top of the customs cards it says visitor, resident, what would you tick? So if you live in that country, you pick resident. If you don't live in that country, you pick visitor. What did Avraham Avinu tick? Both. I am a visitor and I am a resident. On the one hand, I'm like you. I pay taxes. I have a mortgage. I'm like you. And on the other hand, I'm different from you. I believe in one God at that time. Now, Avraham Avinu at that time didn't have many mitzvot. He had the 7 Noahide commandments plus Zionism. God told him, Lech lecha mi'artzecha, 8 mitzvot altogether. Oh, Brit Milah, 9 mitzvot altogether. But he said, I am a resident like you. I have mortgage payments to pay. I pay my taxes and I go into my car and I have to get a license and whatnot. And on the other hand, I'm different. And that's the story of a Jew, and that's the identification card of a Jew. We are residents, but we are different. What I would like to suggest today is that even though we're different, different does not mean crazy. Different does not mean abnormal. Different means I am different from you in a normative fashion. Now, what do I mean? The Mesilat Yesharim of the Ramchal, an Italian great Jewish thinker, and I would say a great Jewish leader, came along in the Mesilat Yesharim, and the next source on the page, and says, Hinei chayav ha'adam lishmor kol ha'mitzvot b'chol diktukehem lifnei mi sheheya ve'lo yireh ve'lo yevosh. A person has to constantly go ahead and do the mitzvot and not be embarrassed. However, says the Mesilat Yesharim, Omnam gam bezeh tzarich chiluch v'avchana, you have to make a distinction. If someone says to you, violate Shabbos, and there's no pressing circumstances, you have to be like a stone and say, I will not. I'm sorry, I cannot violate Shabbos. However, says the Ramchal, Aval im yesh eze tosafot chasidut shehu yaaseh otam ha'adam lifnei hamon ha'am yisachaku alav v'yitlotetzu v'nimtzau chataim v'nenashim ha'yado. He says, "Hu davar kaze vaday sheyoter hagun hu lachasid sheyanicheu mishiyaseu." So let's say it's not an obligation like keeping Shabbos. Let's say it's a personal chumrah you've taken upon yourself, whatever it might be. And I'll give you an example of one of them that happened to me, and to this day I think the gentleman was correct. I was visiting a community here in the UK, and I have a chumrah that I took upon myself and my other Rebbe, Rav Lichtenstein, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, that during the chazan's repetition, I stand with my feet together. So I was sitting in the front of the shul, my talis over my head, and the entire chazan's repetition, and there was a proper chazan, so it wasn't a short repetition, my feet are together, and my back is to the community. Now, because my back was to the community, I had no idea what the community was doing. So after davening, after Shabbos, as a matter of fact, the president of the community sat down, and I gave him a few candidates that could be a rabbi. And then afterwards, we had a little chat, and he says, "You know, you had a wonderful Shabbos. It was very nice, but there was one thing I wanted to tell you. You know, when you stood there at the beginning, at the front of the shul with your talis over your head for that whole long chazan's repetition, it looked a little strange." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yes, because everyone else was sitting down. There was no one else in the shul standing up except for you, and you looked like you were in your own world." Said the Ramchal, if you're going to embarrass yourself in one of these chumras you take upon yourself, don't do it publicly because you're going to look a little crazy. And when you look crazy, the next step is people will talk about you. You know, we had this crazy rabbi in shul. Do you know what he did? He sat in the front of the shul with his talis over his head. And in the front of the shul, the whole chazan's long repetition, didn't sit down. Everyone else was sitting down. He looked like a fool. So what are they now doing? Because of you, what aveira are they violating? Lashon hara. All because you did a stringency publicly. And this goes on, and I can give many, many examples, but says the Ramchal, when it comes to halacha, pure law, nothing you can do. We're different. But it doesn't mean you have to act crazy in the chumras. My own ancestor, Rav Yonatan Eibishitz, comes along and says the following. Ki ha'oved Hashem ha'shalem tzarich liot varav va'asakav noach la'shamayim v'labriot. V'lo la'frir nimus yishuv ha'olam v'chevrat b'nei adam. A person that's a God worshiper is supposed to blend into society, be pleasant to the people around him, not just to Jews, and not to bother, quote unquote, the way people act. Haprishut she'iv sharak liyachid v'lo l'uma bichlala, so ineda begeder hashlimut v'haprishut. V'dvarim ka'egel yechiku chachamei Yisrael. Things that totally made us crazy, separated us totally from society, meaning we couldn't even have a conversation with our neighbor who's not Jewish, the sages of all the generations stayed away from and never enacted. And then he quotes on the parsha we just read yesterday. V'zehu kavanat ha-midrash. The midrash says in the parsha we read yesterday that the parsha of kedoshim tihiyu, be holy, ne'emra behakel. It was said publicly. V'haynu kemo shekatavti, ki ha-kedusha b'mutar lecha yeh ma sheshayach behakel. In other words, says Rav Yonatan Eibishitz, that the mitzvot we do have to be appropriate and suitable and fit in to the world around us. Because if there is something you can't do publicly, then you have to rethink it. So if they're mitzvot from God, nothing we can do. But anything that's beyond that, or even the way you do the mitzvot of God, has to be in a way that fits in to the society around you. It can't be like the gentleman that goes up to his non-Jewish neighbor and says, "Oh, you know, it's Shabbos today, so can you put on my light?" They don't know what Shabbos is. The guy didn't say good morning. The guy didn't say hello. Excuse me. You have to go up to your neighbor and say, "Hello, how are you? As you know, it's our Sabbath day. We have 25 guests coming over. And as you know, we cannot put on the lights. We're wondering if you can please help us." And then maybe after Shabbos, you don't go ahead and say, "Oh, you know what I did today? The guy across the street helped me," God forbid. But rather, after Shabbos, you go up to him and you say, "Thank you so much," and maybe even give him a box of chocolates for helping you out. That's the way a Jew should act, blending into society while being different, not acting crazy or talking crazy. And therefore, it's very important, says Rav Yonatan Eibishitz, that what you do, you should be able to say and do publicly. And therefore, derogatory terms like I just used, and the whole idea of going ahead and saying, "Oh, let's get a non-Jew," has to be done in a certain way. And if you want to just look at me and say, "Maybe he's making this all up," let's see two halachic ramifications from what I say. Because I see your faces and you're saying, "Nah, it can't be." Let's see if two ramifications. The halachos that we keep. Number one. You visit a community. You ask if there's someone's kosher. A lady says, "Yes, I am a Sabbath observant Jew and my house is kosher." Do you believe her? Answer is yes. It's called Eid Echad Ne'eman Be'isurin. In general, in Torah law, when you have someone say he owes him money, you need two witnesses. But when it comes to the realm of Isurin, namely prohibited items that we're not allowed to eat, or prohibited actions we're not allowed to do, Eid Echad Ne'eman Be'isurin. A Torah observant lady or man are absolutely believed. And therefore, you've never seen a situation where you go to eat to someone's house for Shabbos and you ask, is the food kosher? And they say yes. You never say, well, bring me two witnesses. I never seen a situation where I was invited out for Shabbos where I went to someone's house and I said, is your food kosher? Yes. Okay, bring two witnesses. The husband comes out and says, I can attest the food is kosher. I'll say, no, you're related to your wife too. That's not kosher witnesses over here. You have to get two objective witnesses to come along and say it. Now, why is the law like that? When I say I owe you money and you say I don't, we need two witnesses to attest to it. When it comes to a kosher home, you don't. Says the Ritva, one of the Rishonim, and I quote, "She'i iyata omer kein en lecha adam mitachsen etzel chaveiro." If God forbid, the law would be like that, that you need two witnesses to attest to a kosher home, what would happen? We'd never ever host people, correct? Just imagine the scene for a moment. I come and I say, I would love to invite you for Shabbos. You say, I would love to accept the offer. Do you have two witnesses that can attest to the fact that your home is kosher? What would you do at that moment? If you're nice, you'd hang up the phone on the guy. If you're not so nice, you'd probably say a few terms that I can't repeat because this is a sanctified shul. But says the Ritva, you'd never host people. Now imagine a community where there would be no mutual hospitality because you needed two witnesses to attest to a kosher kitchen. Therefore, says the Ritva, in order to have a normative society, a normative community, Eid Echad Ne'eman Be'isurin, if the woman of the house or the man of the house says, my kitchen is kosher, good enough. Manifestation halachically number two. The Tosfot says that there is a halachic principle of Toch Kedei Dibor. If I say, my name is Johnny, I mean Yehoshua, then it's fine. As if I didn't say Johnny, I said Yehoshua. You have how much time to change your statement in a court of law in Judaism? Anyone know? Shalom Alecha, Rabbi Umori. How long did it take me to say that? Anyone time it? 2 seconds, maybe 3 seconds. Let's be a little larger. 3 seconds. Shalom Alecha. In Hebrew, it takes a little more time. Shalom Alecha, Mori Rabbi. Says the Tosfos, how come this was the term that the sages used for their amount of time? Says the Tosfos, and I quote, Peresh Rabbeinu Tam, Dedakachamor, Kedibur Dami, Kedei She'ela Talmid Larav, Hainu Shalom Alecha Rabbi, Lefike She'adam Moses Choraim Chaveiro, V'yere Rabo Ogadol Himanu Bechochma, Lo Yiten Lo Shalom, She'im Yiten Lo Shalom, Lo Yuchal Lachzor Bo Mimikcho, Lekach Tiknu Chachamim, She'keshiyu Ze Yachol Lachzor. Says Rabbeinu Tam, this is the story that happened. You're in the marketplace. You're negotiating a deal to buy merchandise. All of a sudden, your rabbi walks by. Now, you're very worried that if you take the time to say, hi, rabbi, how are you? The whole deal goes down the drain. Therefore, the sages enacted that you have enough time to say hello to your rabbi or to someone that taught you, a teacher, a headmistress, or whatnot, so that you'll be someone that's pleasant and normal, and on the other hand, not lose your deal. Imagine what Rabbeinu Tam is telling us. That in order to be a person that normally says hello to people, people they know, and on the other hand, won't lose all their money, they enacted Toch Kedei Dibor, namely, Shalom Alecha Maria Rabbi, namely, good morning, sir, and I can still go back to the business. Because if not, imagine the situation. You're doing business. You don't want to lose the deal. So you ignore the people that walk by. And I can promise you, saying a yes is usually nice. Hearing a no is hurtful. You know what's worse than a yes or a no? Being ignored. Someone walks by you and it's as if you're not there. You're walking down the street and you don't get a good morning. You don't get an acknowledgement that you're alive. And therefore, says the Tosfos, that's why the sages enacted that if you said something, like $100 for this merchandise, and then your rabbi was walking by exactly at that moment, you have time to say, hello, rabbi, and then say, you know what, $50. Turn the page, please. What I would like to say is that I believe it's possible to be Jewish and frum, and on the other hand, be someone that blends into society as much as possible. And I would even go on to say that that's exactly what the aspiration we should all have for anyone that comes in contact with us, and especially the children we educate. And my particular model for this is a woman that prayed for a child for many years. She prayed so hard that we learn all the laws of prayer from her. Who am I speaking about? Chana. We read about it on the first day of Rosh Hashanah last year. I believe the machzors are not changing for this year. So, Chana prayed for a son. But she didn't say, give me a son. Haveli ben. She said, Venatata la'amatecha zera anashim. Please give your maidservant a seed of people. Now, what does that mean? Says the Gemara in Brachot, Taflam and Aleph, Amud Bet, 31b. My Zera Anashim, what kind of statement is that? A seed of people, a child of people. Rabbanan Amri, Zera Anashim, Zera Shemuvla Ben Anashim. A human being that's someone that can fit in amongst human beings. Kihata Ravdimi Amar, Ravdimi explained, Lo Aroch Velo Gutz, Lo Katan Velo Ilen, Lo Tzachor Velo Gichor, Lo Chacham Velo Tipesh. Not someone that's overly challenged, and not someone that's extremely a genius. Not someone that's too tall, not someone that's too short. Someone that will what? Fit in amongst people. When I pray for my children, I always say, I want them to be God-fearing Jews. I want them to keep every last iota in the code of Jewish law. And at the same time, I want them to fit into society. Now, why do I say this? Because the words of the Rambam at the end of Yesodei HaTorah. What does the word Yesodei HaTorah mean? The laws of Yesodei HaTorah. Yesod means foundation. The foundations of Torah. The Rambam, before he goes on and says, you have to wash your hands 3 times in the morning before as you get up. You have to daven. You have to give tzedakah. You have to this and that. He gives you the fundamentals of what Torah is all about. And in chapter 5, he says as follows. There's a mitzvah to sanctify God's name, and there's an aveira to desecrate his name. Now, usually, when we say someone is Kiddush Hashem, what's the word that comes beforehand? Someone died al Kiddush Hashem. He sanctified God's name. He was killed for the sake of God. Soldiers in battle for the defense of Israel. Fortunately, many other tragedies amongst the generations. We're right now in the time of Sfira, where we remember that both the Khmelnytsky massacres and the Crusades that happened right here in Europe, and above all, the Holocaust. But says the Rambam, there's another kind of Kiddush Hashem. There's another kind of sanctifying God's name. And what is it? I quote, V'chein, im didekach chacham al atzmo v'yad diburo benachat im abriyot. If a person is very careful, and every time he speaks to another human being, it's pleasant to talk to him. It's a nice conversation. Hello, how are you? What's your name? Where do you come from? With a smile on your face. V'da'ato mu'urevet imahim. His mindset is involved in the same thing therein. Like today, if you would start a conversation, I'm assuming you would say, this is beautiful weather we're having. Because that's what people are probably thinking of. If they're more sophisticated, they read the newspaper, you might say, what do you think about the elections in... anyone? France, thank you. Okay, everyone's here. We're all on the same page. We're fulfilling this Rambam. Oh, make kablam b'sefer ponim yafot. And you accept every person, you have a smile on, and you greet every person with a smile. Anyone here in this Rambam, he's talking about sanctifying God's name, keeping Shabbos, keeping kosher, fasting on Yom Kippur. None of that. Rambam's talking about what? How to deal with human beings. And he goes on to say, he sometimes gets offended by them, but he doesn't offend back. And this person should not stay away from society too much, and on the other hand, shouldn't be like this, excuse me, dumb mute that doesn't talk. But rather, he's part of them. Until everyone says, I love this person is wonderful. And says, Areze kideshet Hashem ba'alava katuv omer, ba'yomer li abdi ata Yisrael ba'asher b'chayit pa'er. Says the Rambam, in order to sanctify God's name, what do you have to be? It's a beautiful word in Yiddish. It starts with an M. A mensch. If you're a mensch, you sanctified God's name. Because when you keep Shabbos, that's between you and God. When you keep fasting on Yom Kippur during those 25 hours and confess for your sins, that's between you and God. You're not going to sanctify God's name publicly. How do you sanctify God's name publicly? When indeed everyone's speeding and you're the one that doesn't speed on the road. When everyone perhaps is talking foul language and you stay away from that. When everyone is talking about something pleasant and you're part of that conversation. When you talk pleasantly to others and have a smile on to greet others, then, says the Rambam, you indeed sanctify God's name. And therefore I believe that this is exactly the aspiration we should have as we think about educating the next generation. They should be 100% frum. And excuse me for the term, 100% normal. Now, normal is a relative term, therefore, I'm just quoting my Rebbe here, Rav Amital, who used that term. But quite frankly, normal means someone that fits into society. Yes, they dress differently because of the laws of modesty, or they have a kippah on their heads because they're from Jews. But on the other hand, they fit into society. There's a hello, there's how are you. They're up on the news of the day. They go ahead and they have a cell phone, and they know how to use it. And quite frankly, this is exactly what I would like to aspire to when I think about the next generation. 100% frum and 100% part of the world, so that indeed we can sanctify God's name in the sense that people will look at us and say, these people are amazing. They have all these restrictions and they have all these laws, and yet I can speak to them and it's a wonderful, pleasant conversation. They're pleasant to talk to. They're pleasant to deal with. They're honest. And this is exactly what the Rambam says. I hope and pray this is exactly what we all aspire to. Because if we don't aspire to it, I'm always very, very fearful of the following Gemara. And with this I close. The Gemara in Erchin, Daf Tet Zayin Amud Aleph, 16a, says, Al Shiva Dvarim Nega'in Bayin. 2 weeks ago we read about Tzara'at, all those blemishes in one's skin. And amongst various things, the sages want to understand, why do you get those blemishes? What Aveira did you do? What was the big violation that God gave you those blemishes on your skin? So the Gemara gives 7 different ideas. The first one is Lashon Hara. We usually don't get past that because, unfortunately, that's something that we all have to do better on. As Rabbi Dweck said earlier, some of my best friends speak Lashon Hara. Quite frankly, the Gemara goes on and says there's 7, and the last one is Va'al Tzarut Ha'ayin. Yeah, you may know the term Tzarut Ha'ayin. What's Tzarut Ha'ayin? Tzar means narrow. Eye, narrow eye. What does narrow eye mean? It's one of the Al Chaits, one of the 44 Al Chaits we bang our chest for on Yom Kippur. What's Tzarut Ha'ayin? Narrow eye. What does it mean? The Beir Rabbi Yishmael says, Mishi miyuchad betolo. Someone that leaves everyone out of their house. This is my house. No one comes in. This is my sanctuary. No one comes in. Neighbor comes. I don't want my kids to see non-Jews. I close the door. I don't have anything to do with anyone around me. Tzarut Ha'ayin. Tzarut Ha'ayin. I don't invite anyone over. What, they should eat my food that I worked hard for? Tzarut Ha'ayin. More than that, the Gemara goes on and says, En, Mesechet Yomud, Af Yoral V'mud Bet. Lo lamali, Mishi miyachet betolo, She'ino rotze lahashil kelav. Person comes over and says, can I borrow your rake? I need to rake a few leaves. Can I borrow your shovel? It actually snowed in the UK. I need to shovel. I don't have a shovel. Can I borrow your shovel? And what do you say? I give him my shovel. He may break it. I'm not going to give out my shovel. Or, can I borrow a tablecloth? I have some guests over and I don't have enough tablecloths. Well, I'll take the tablecloth I got for my wedding and give it to my neighbor who may soil it? It's mine! That's Tzarut Ha'ayin. But Tzarut Ha'ayin is not just with one's possessions. Tzarut Ha'ayin is also someone that goes ahead and basically says, I'm not going to give a good word to another person. My eyes are narrow. I see everything in terrible terms. Namely, the whole world is terrible. Internet is full of pornography. TV is awful. The newspaper is even worse than awful. What a terrible world we live in. We should only learn Torah and that's it. Quite frankly, that is Tzarut Ha'ayin because you're very narrow in your thinking. You're looking at that part of the newspaper which is not so modest, but not at the other parts of the newspaper which are very informative and in fact very educational. You're looking at that one TV show which is rubbish, but there's many, many nice TV shows on the TV that might broaden you. You're looking at that one website that has pornography, yes, and there's many more unfortunately, but you know how much Torah is on the internet? Do you know how many Torah classes are out there that people can listen to on their way from work, on their way back home, instead of just sitting there and doing nothing? Tzaruta ayin means narrow-minded, narrow-eyed. You only see what's in front of you. It's mine, and I see nothing else. I don't want that to happen. I don't want to have to come to Yom Kippur and bang on my chest and say, "Ve'alchet shechatati lefanecha b'tzarut ayin." I was so narrow-eyed, narrow-minded that I saw nothing past my Jewish community. I'd like to end with the following quote from Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky died in 1986. Racheli Frankel quoted her Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky earlier today from his work Emet LeYaakov. And his son, Rav Binyamin Kamenetsky, just died at 93 last week. I knew him personally, so I bring his memory up here. Asked about how stringent one should be in certain areas, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky Zal would often apply the same formula. And he would say in Yiddish, one has to be normal. How stringent do you have to be? You can be as stringent as you want, as long as you're kept within the limitation of being normal. Thank you all very much. Amen.